This is a presentation of the Woodland Church of Christ, meeting at 3370 Broad Street in Sumter, South Carolina. We meet for worship on Sunday at 10:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. We meet for Bible study at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. If you have questions or comments on this lesson, you may email them to Fred Gosnell at fgosnell@ftc-i.net or to Arnie Granke at agranke440718@twc.com.
Well, good afternoon. This is Arnie Granke and Fred Gosnell with the Woodland Church of Christ, and we're glad that you joined us for What Does the Bible Say? Last Lord's Day, Fred, we were talking about not only understanding the Bible, but understanding the Bible alike. The fact that it's possible to understand the Bible alike, and in fact that it's essential that we understand the Bible alike. Jesus had commissioned his apostles in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, and he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach," or declare, "the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." It's very clear that Jesus gives us precisely the formula, if you want to call it that, for one being saved, and that's believing and being baptized. To omit part of that formula is not to is to not receive the salvation that's one seeking in trying to obey what the Bible, the Word of God, says. I'm looking at also at John chapter 14, and in verse 15, Jesus talked about loving him, and he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Well, keeping his commandments means that we have to understand them. We have to understand them alike. If you keep his commandments, you have to understand them the same as I must if I'm going to be keeping them, or I'll be keeping something else if I don't do the same thing as the Bible teaches you to do. A little bit later on, down in verse 21, both of these statements are made on the night that Jesus was betrayed, his last opportunity to be with the disciples. And in verse 21 of Matthew, or rather of John 14, he said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him." Again, there are two elements to that: hath my commandments and keep them. You can't keep them if you haven't got them. If you've never heard them, you don't know them, and even if you disagree with them, "I'm not going to do this," you know, then you don't love the Lord. You must obey his commandments exactly as he gave them. So there's not a separate gospel for different groups of people, not a separate gospel depending on your race or your geographical location, or how your name is spelled, or what kind of language you speak, or anything of that sort. Everyone on every continent, every nation, all over the world is required by God, in order to obtain salvation, to obey the same commandments.
Well, that's right. And we have a situation in Matthew chapter 21. Jesus had been questioned by the chief priests and the religious leaders. They had questioned his authority for the things that he had to say. And he asked them, he said, "Okay, I'll tell you, if you tell me the baptism of John, where is it from? Is it of heaven or of men?" And then they thought about that, and they figured out, you know, we can't answer that question because it's not going to be good for us.
That's not an honest approach to obeying God's word.
So they refused to answer the question. So Jesus says, "Well, then I'm not going to tell you either." But then he said in verse 28, he says, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first, and he said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father?" They say unto him, the first. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. And of course, he said this to the chief priests and the religious leaders. So if you say, I'm not going to do it, but then you repent and do it, then that's fine. You'll be accepted. But if you say, I will do it, and then you refuse not to, then you won't be accepted. You can't obey differently. There's only one way to obey it correctly, and that's you obey what Jesus says. And of course, Jesus is the one that has the authority. He's the creator. He's the one that made us, and he's God on earth. And we have to listen to what he says. You know, Paul says, the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. If we love Jesus, we'll do what he says. And we need to understand it, and then we need to understand it alike, the way he intended.
What's fascinating about that illustration that Jesus used concerning the two sons is the fact that these publicans and or rather Pharisees and Sadducees and all of those officials of New Testament Judaism, all of them thought that they were quite religious, and they were, you know, the keepers of God's word and everything. And they looked down upon everybody else that they considered to be an ordinary sinner, and just ignored the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It didn't seem to affect them whatsoever. Publicans, of course, were the tax collectors. They worked for the government. They were public officials, in other words. And they were pretty hated among the Jewish people. The harlots, well, everybody knows what that is. Those were immoral women, and certainly these official Jews looked down their nose at them as well. And then it turns around that those were the very kinds of people that recognized their own sin and turned to the Lord seeking to be saved, and the ones who thought that they were religiously perfect were the ones that ignored God's word. Words are vehicles for communicating thought. We speak to one another, and the words that we use transmit the things that we're thinking. If we use the wrong words, people are going to misunderstand what we meant to say, because we didn't say what they heard us to say. And words have meanings. Now, it's true that the individual who is speaking gets to determine what meaning he's assigning to his words. So he has to explain that to his listeners. But in 1 Corinthians 14, beginning in verse 7, Paul is writing with regard to speaking in foreign languages. And he says in verse 7, even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? You know, just imagine, as you watched in maybe the Western movies, and the cavalry is being commanded to charge, there would be a bugle sound made, and that would tell them when to go. And if they maybe accidentally blew chow call, they wind up stopping for lunch instead of going and attacking the enemy. So you got to know what it is that's being played in order to prepare for the battle. And the same is true with regard to the words that we speak. And Paul says, so likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easily to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak unto the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. He that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. The word barbarian originally came from the fact that you couldn't understand people who spoke in a foreign language. And originally, people thought that they were saying ba, 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 you know, just making noises with their tongue. And so that became a word, became barbarian. It's not talking about that they're vicious people necessarily. You just can't understand them. And so you think that they're maybe not as intelligent as you are, or maybe lower class than you are, or something along that line. And that's not correct. You're just not understanding the words that they speak.
Yes, and of course, what we need to understand as far as the Bible or anything that's written, the author is the one that determines the meanings of his words. And of course, when we talk about the Word of God, the author is God. So God's the one that has provided the words, and he is the one that determines their meanings. And a couple of passages will show us that. In Matthew 13:24, we are told that another parable put he forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field." And then in Luke 8:11, there's another parable. And Jesus explains the parable. He says, "Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God." So, seed was sown in the field. But that wasn't wheat or grain or any kind of a grain or anything like that. The seed was the word of God. Then again, we have a situation in Galatians 3:16. Paul's talking about a seed. And he says, "Now, to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." Now, a couple of things here now. Now, by the way, the word seed here is the same word that was used back in the parable. It's the same word that's used for wheat seeds or some other kinds of seeds. But the Holy Spirit provides Paul with these words, and he explains. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, not plural, but unto thy seed, which is one, singular, which is Christ. So the seed is a particular individual, and it is Christ that's being talked about. And this is the seed that Abraham was promised, that the promises were to come through.
A few weeks ago, we talked about God's word being specific, and I think that's a good example of that, the difference between singular and the plural. Let me just go back to Luke chapter 8 for a moment, because that's the parable of the tares. That's the parable of the sower that's being spoken about there. And beginning in verse 5 of that chapter, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down by the fowls of the air, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he'd said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And then, of course, later on, the disciples wanted to know what the parable meant. And Jesus defined the seed there as being the word of God. So when he's telling the story, the seed is actually a vegetable seed that wheat would grow up from. But then he's using that as an illustration, and he defines what the seed is, that seed is the word of God. In the parable of the tares, it turned out in Matthew chapter 13 that the farmer had sowed wheat seed, had sown what he wanted to harvest, but then somebody came along behind him and threw bad seed into the field that wound up kind of damaging his crop. And so you had the word seed meaning two different kinds of things there, but then Jesus also defining that. So you're exactly right. The speaker gets to identify what he means by those by the words that he uses.
And the seeds are those things that produce trees or wheat or whatever. Whatever the seed is, if it's a wheat seed, it produces wheat. If it's a tare seed, it produces tares. Now, the Word of God is said to be a seed. And God is the one that has programmed into that seed to produce a particular plant. Or in his case, the Word of God produces a particular type of individual. And if you go by the Word of God, the Word of God will produce what God intends it to produce. And of course, when we look in the New Testament, it produces a Christian. If you go by what the words say, if you follow the pattern of the words, it will produce what God has intended. If you don't follow the pattern, the Word of God, it will produce something else, but it won't be a Christian, and it won't be what God intended it to produce.
Well, Fred, I think last week when we mentioned 1 Corinthians and the fact that there were various sects that had grown up there in Corinth, Paul mentions that in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 1, he said, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Cephas, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ." Well, you had four different denominations right there, and even those that were claiming to be of Christ had kind of divided themselves up differently from others. One gospel, being one seed, being the Word of God, produces one kind of persons. It does not produce Apollosites or Cephasites. Or Pauline individuals, it only produces Christians. And so once again, the word being the seed, it's programmed to produce something. And if it comes up with something else, somebody's sown some bad seed there, Fred.
Exactly. And of course, that's the figure that the Lord provided us in that parable. And he says that the one that sowed the bad seed was the enemy. And of course, we need to understand that one of the things that we have learned is that Jesus warned the apostles about the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees, and the leaven being their doctrine. And that's what happens when you teach a different doctrine from what God intended, then you're going to get a different result. And of course, in this case, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul criticizes them for the divisions that they had allowed to enter in, and he shows what those divisions were. They were following particular men, and you know, implementing different things to follow. And Paul says, no, that's not the way. You all speak the same thing. Of course, what we are to speak is what the apostles had to say. We have the record, and we have the pattern provided in the Word of God, and that's what we are to follow. And when we follow what he has to say, there won't be divisions, you know, among us. But what that demands is that we have to be able to understand those words alike or in the same way. Jesus demands it, and God demands it. Paul tells us to don't go beyond what is written. So we are expected to. Now, what that means is that we must be able to. God won't require us to do something that is impossible for us to do.
Using those that illustration of seeds, Fred, when you were reading from Matthew 13 and Luke 8 and I think Galatians chapter 3, I believe all of us understood what the seed was. In one case, it was human reproduction. In another case, it was vegetable reproduction of either weeds or of good wheat or whatever it was that was planted. And I think that illustrates to us the fact that if we understand verses like that alike, and I'm sure that most of our listeners did, then we can understand the Bible alike. It's possible to do that. It's not confusing to anyone. I want to read from Acts chapter 17, Fred, and look at the fact that when Paul was in Athens, he wound up having an opportunity to speak to a number of people up on Mars Hill. Actually, it was a court trial, and it was Paul that was under was on trial in the Areopagus there, and he made some points with regard to the nature of God, and here's what he says beginning in verse 29, I'm looking at the wrong passage. Let me turn the page here. In verse 29, he said, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead." And I think that that illustrates a part of the importance of getting it right, of understanding exactly what the Bible says, because we can't obey God's word if we don't understand it.
Well, that's exactly right. And of course, you know, why is it that we have to understand the word in the same way? Well, 2 Corinthians 5, 10, and 11, Paul makes a statement there to the Corinthians. He says, "Now, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." We are accountable to our Creator. Of course, the way people act sometimes, you think that they have no accountability, they have no fear of God. But there's going to be a judgment, and Paul says so, Jesus says so, the Bible says so, and we ought to understand that. And so the guide that we have been given for us in the New Testament, we're under the New Testament, Jesus says all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. So he's the judge, and we're all going to stand before him. We're all going to give account, whether it's good or bad. And so why is that? Well, Paul says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." That's what we're trying to do here, is we're trying to get people to understand that whatever the Bible says, that's what we need to do. You know, Arnie and I are not inspired. We're just like everybody else. From our speech and our ahs and uhs and the things you say here, you know exactly that we're not polished. We're like everybody else. But we have a guide that can guide us in the right way, in the way that God intends us, and we'll be okay if we do what God says alike.
Fred, you remember back when the speed limit was 55 miles an hour, and my mother-in-law came up here to Sumter, and we were driving in the car, and as we went down the road, she was an elderly woman, she couldn't see well, and finally she said, "What are all these signs that keep having SS on them?" She didn't understand what the sign said. It was the speed limit, 55 miles an hour. If she'd been driving and a policeman had given her a ticket, she'd have had to go to court. And the fact that she couldn't see the sign well probably wouldn't have worked to her advantage either. She'd have wound up being charged and had to pay the fine. If we don't obey the Lord the way he has instructed us to do, we're going to wind up being the ones who are at a terrible disadvantage. The Lord, in fact, said in John chapter 12 and verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." So what we're looking at right here, and I've got my hand on my Bible as I'm saying that, God's word is the standard of judgment. We know exactly what the role, what the rules are, and we can't tell the judge, well, I thought the sign said SS on it, you know. That's not going to be suitable. We have to do his will.
Well, yes, and toward the end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 20, John says, now I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. The word for books there, by the way, is Biblos. That's the word that we get the word Bible from. And of course, what's going to be opened is God's word will be opened to the words that he's provided mankind, and then we will all be judged by those words and whether or not we had obeyed them or not.
It's a scary thing to consider judgment, especially if we're not prepared to stand before the Lord in that day. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul writes, beginning in verse 7, and he said, "To you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints." We hope that you're prepared for the day of judgment. If you're not now, become prepared as quickly as you can. Obey the gospel. We'll help you do that. Give us a call or come visit us at Woodland. And thank you for listening to What Does the Bible Say? We hope to speak with you again next week.